Greetings. This is Steve Schlissel. I am the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, and I have the privilege once again to speak to R.J. Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation. Chalcedon is spelled C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N. Their address is Box 158 in Vallecito, that's V for Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, California. The zip there is 95251, and their phone number is 209-736-4365. Rush, we have been speaking about very important subjects. There are no more important subjects than God and how He has revealed Himself in His Word. But unfortunately, many people take the ball and run with it toward the wrong end zone. And they've done that with the question of God's holiness and God's covenant, and what God expects from us in holiness in response to His commands. One of the greatest problems that you've mentioned over and again in your writings that has afflicted the church is something called Gnosticism. Now, most people, I suspect, have heard of it. I'm just going to spell it for our listeners in case they haven't. It's G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, Gnosticism. Can you tell us what it is that we should know about Gnosticism?
Yes, and I'll take a little while to do so because it's so important. Gnosticism was the major problem of the early church. It is in the background of much in the Gospels and the New Testament as a whole. The word Gnosticism comes from a Greek word meaning to know. Now, most people think of it as a rival religion. Actually, it is a theory of knowledge. How do we know? And Gnosticism has as its primary assumption that man alone can attain knowledge, and all knowledge has a human origin. In other words, it excludes God from knowledge. God cannot reveal Himself if He exists. God, if He exists, is some kind of vague force comparable to the kind of thing that Darwin presupposed. Well, when you are a Gnostic, and they are all around us today, when you approach the Bible, it cannot always mean what it says. Thus, the Gnostics in the church do not believe, for example, in the historicity of Genesis chapters 1 through 11. The creation narrative, for example, has to be interpreted in a symbolic way that removes God from the fact of being the creator. Creation did not result as the Word of God, but as a series of developments in nature over countless ages. And each of the days of Genesis 1, we are told by these Gnostics, was an age, a long age. And so the Gnostics in the church reconcile evolution and the Bible. Now, these Gnostics are present today in most pulpits, although they don't always openly identify themselves, and they command virtually every seminary in the United States.
This word, Gnosticism, is there's at least one form of it that most listeners are familiar with when they hear the word agnostic.
Yes.
They're hearing a reference to that word.
An agnostic is one who says he does not know whether there is a God or not. All Gnostics are really agnostics because they leave God out of the picture. Or if He is in it, they retain Him only as a word.
Or a limiting concept?
A limiting concept, yes. As a result, you have today a radical lack of preaching, for example, on six-day creationism, on the flood, on all the great miraculous events of the Bible. Or, if they do turn to those texts, they use symbolic terms. For example, I recall some years having an argument with a well-recognized pastor on the historicity of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And he preached it, but one of his elders told me that he doubted whether the man really believed it because he said, I'm suspicious of his use of the biblical terminology. Well, because he knew me well, he had become suspicious. When I was visiting with a pastor, I asked him about the matter, and he insisted that he believed in the resurrection. After about an hour, I finally got him to admit that he did not believe that Christ arose bodily from the grave.
Hmm.
And he said, well, that's just one theory of the resurrection among many.
Oh.
And you cannot say a person denies the resurrection if they reject that rather primitive belief in it.
Oh, is that right?
Yes. Now, that type of thinking is very commonplace, and that's Gnosticism. In Gnosticism, man is the knower, not God.
So what you see is the core issue here in Gnosticism that the church has fought since day one is somehow or other involving man trying to take God out of the driver's seat in every situation and put himself in.
Exactly. Very, very well put.
And this is especially in the knowledge enterprise and how we know, and of course how we know God and ourselves as well.
Yes. Man is the knower, not God. Man is the source of knowledge, not God.
So creation becomes an offense to these people.
Very, very much an offense. And the resurrection also.
Well, the creation and the new creation always suffer the same fate at the hands of Gnostics, don't they?
Yes. I knew a professor years ago. This is back in the late 30s, early 40s. Who was really someone who had no faith in the Bible, mm-hmm. any historic Orthodox sense.
Mm-hmm.
What he believed, I really don't know.
Well, that qualifies him to teach at seminary nowadays.
Yes, and he was a seminary professor of New Testament. But the remarkable thing about that was that he hated the wishy-washy ways of other modernists, and he would regularly attend a different church at Christmas and Easter, so he was covering all of those in this great urban center. And if the pastor, and these would be modernist churches, although they were not openly so, preached on the resurrection or the virgin birth in vague terms, he would stand up and walk to the front and shake his hand in the face of the preacher and say, "You're a hypocrite and a liar. You don't believe in the resurrection. You don't believe in the virgin birth. Why don't you preach honestly what man can know?"
Mm, what man can know. There
yes.
it is.
He was an honest modernist.
Well, that's a rarity.
Yes.
You know, it's always perplexed me, Rush, what modernists, and that by that we mean those who reject the Bible and begin their knowledge with themselves and what they think they can know. What they talk about in church, I can't understand why people even go to church if they don't hold the Bible to be true.
Well, that's an interesting fact. Some years ago, I had a professor discuss a survey he'd made of a number of churches, and he found that in the modernist churches, those that were clearly modernist, the second and third generations of members tended to drift out in the world, to separate themselves from the church. So the church did not reproduce itself. Now, a study of Unitarian churches found that they depend heavily on new members because the children of the old members are totally in the world. Whereas an Orthodox church will reproduce itself. That is, its children are overwhelmingly in the church when they mature.
That's a fascinating fact, and very few people, I'm afraid today, in the evangelical world are aware of the fact that the largest method of filling the pulpits, the most successful method, quote-unquote, has always been the covenant reproduction of the members.
Yes, and
that's in faithful churches.
That's right. And the Sunday school teaching in churches that are evasive with regard to the faith and the supernatural character of it, the Sunday school teaching is so wishy-washy that the children can be in church all their lives to adulthood and still not know the Bible. Now, some years ago, when I was young, I was told of a survey one professor had made of college freshmen as to their biblical knowledge. And what he found, and in those days the public school still had Bible reading to an extent. The day would be begun by reading a chapter of the Bible. Between those who had been in Sunday school all the way through high school and those who had not, there was virtually no difference as to the knowledge of the Bible. Both had a minimal knowledge.
I'm afraid that this is not terribly shocking to many of us because, well, let me ask you. I've heard it said to me when I've been in a guest pulpit and preached a text from, for example, what's called the Old Testament, that people tell me that they have not heard an Old Testament sermon in their lives.
Yes.
That's happened
common.
To you. It has happened to you, right?
Oh, yes.
Now, that's stunning when you consider that the book of the early church was the Old Testament.
That's right. And many who do in the fundamental churches preach from the Old Testament will have only a limited number of texts in each book of the Old Testament that they will ever use.
Because the Old Testament is an embarrassment to them.
Yes.
Now, how does this relate to Gnosticism as it was in the days of the apostles? They didn't have to deal with precisely the same sort that we find today.
Well, they did have that problem. Paul found, in Corinthians, for example, that people were ready to be converted by Christ, or to say they had been, but then to go ahead and believe the whole of the Bible was another thing, so that one of the major problems in Corinth was their disregard for what the Bible had to say about sex. And they felt they had gained freedom in the gospel from the law. And that's why Paul had such a problem with them, and why Corinthians 1 and 2 are so important in dealing with this question of minimal faith.
So Paul then is dealing pastorally with them, trying to walk as far as he can with them, for example, when he says, now we all have knowledge, saying, I understand that we have knowledge. However, he would go on, knowledge that's not predicated on the Word of God is not real productive or fruitful knowledge.
Yes.
So that's what Paul is doing then. He's talking to people who think that they have some sort of direct pipeline to God that lifts them above the need to be under the Word of God.
Well, very well put. The problem in the churches today is that I'm talking about the churches that claim to be Bible-believing, that they're ready to say they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and the Savior. But when it comes to obeying the Word of God, that's a different matter. They go to church to get salvation, not to render obedience. And you can't have the one without the other.
There seems to be a connection then. If you're, if this is your view of Christianity, I don't mean you, Rush, but somebody else's view who has an errant view that you just have this direct pipeline to God, you bypass the Word of God, it really makes it impossible to worship God, even in a worship service, and that would account for some of the obsession with entertainment in what's called worship services.
Yes, worship services have increasingly become entertainment. When you think of the fact that, for example, in the Church of Scotland, the old Calvinistic church of some generations ago, the pastors would preach for a couple of hours or longer, and I'm not in favor of it. They did it because it was a long trip into the church, very, very cold, and nobody wanted to go out into the cold for quite a while, so they welcomed long preaching in order to stay longer in a warm building, or semi-warm building. Well, at any rate, among those people, when the women met during the week, they could discuss point number 43 of the pastor's sermon.
You know, Rush, people that might think you're exaggerating. You're not exaggerating.
No, no. They would have 40, 45 points in their sermon routinely, not the present day 3 points, none of which amount to anything.
You know, I have to emphasize that Mr. Rushdoony is not kidding. If you read some of these Puritans, as their sermons were transcribed, they'll say 67thly.
Yes, and the interesting thing is, profound and thoroughgoing as their analysis of Scripture would be, it was understandable. But the point then was, people were eager to understand. And that's why they were so powerful.
Yes.
That's why the Puritans were able to command as much of a following as they did. Because those whom they commanded were people with a radical commitment. That's why when Cromwell commanded the armies, after one defeat, they settled down to two things. One was to study warfare as something that they had to know about, to do it intelligently, and the other to know the Word of God as thoroughly as possible, so that it was an army, when not fighting, was studying the Bible, and they never lost a battle after that.
That's amazing. You know, Rush, that radical commitment to learn and to hear God's Word that you just mentioned, I find today among homeschooling parents.
Yes.
When you speak at a homeschool convention, these people may not have been taught very well at home churches where they go week to week, But their commitment is so radical to the Lord and to live out the life of Christ here in their families that when they hear the truth exposited from the Word of God, they're like sponges that can't get enough.
I have spoken to a number of homeschool conventions, 2 years ago to three of them, the third with 10,000 parents present.
Mm.
And it was a joy because they absorbed everything. They were eager to know. They were teaching their children, and in the process, they had developed an appetite for knowledge.
Well, here is the difference between the sort of Gnostic theorizing and the real-life commitment. You see, they put feet to their faith, in other words.
Yes.
They're already saying that they've gone past this notion that they can just internalize their religion. They want to see it lived out, and that makes them ripe for sound teachings such as yours. When Jude wrote that he was eager to write about the salvation that we share, but he felt compelled to contend for the faith and urge them to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Then he speaks about men whose condemnation was written about long ago. Is he speaking about Gnostics?
Yes, Gnostics are constantly in the background of the New Testament. They had already gained the following of the Greco-Roman culture. They had heavily infiltrated Judaism, and now they were infiltrating the church.
And they, now I want to ask a question of historical development. They, their idea that they could know God apart from His law and His initial revelation, that they could attain to this knowledge, helped them to separate their idea about what would be sinful or not. In other words, they could degrade their bodies and not sin because they had knowledge.
Yes, very definitely so. The way to know God has always been to know the Word of God, the Bible. And too many today do not read it or study it. They're content to go to church and learn about God from the preacher. And I'm sorry to say that nowadays, that's a poor source of knowledge about God.
One person said that many men hold their religion like they hold their property in their wives' name. Rush, what do you think that this Gnostic tendency that was in the early church eventually led to the sort of religion that utterly rejected the Old Testament altogether?
Yes, very definitely. Because the first point of attack of the Gnostics in the early days was on the doctrine of creation. Because this establishes an absolute God who, by His fiat word, brings all things to pass. Well, to be a Gnostic, you have to eliminate that God and the fact of creation. Once you eliminate the doctrine of creation, six-day creationism, then the rest of modernism, a form of Gnosticism, flows naturally from that decision.
Well, this has been a fascinating lesson. I think I'd like to continue this in perhaps explore other areas where Gnosticism has affected us in the church today. This is Steve Schlissel. I've been speaking with R.J. Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation. You can write to Chalcedon, C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N, at Box 158, Vallecito, California. That's V like Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O. The zip there is 95251. Put $2 in that envelope with your name and address. Ask for a sample copy of the Chalcedon Report, and you will see consistent, faithful exposition of the Word of God as it bears on real life, not simply theory. You can also call them at 209-736-4365. This subject, once again, is a vitally important one for those who would live according to the entire Word of God. and we trust that this show has been a blessing to you and that you'll be in touch with us. The Lord bless you until next time. Good night.